Dear Heavenly Father, thank you once again for another beautiful morning. We just thank you for all that you have provided this spring for us, the rain and due season, the beauty of the new growth and flowers and trees and everything, and even with the wind on Friday, we know that you're in the wind too, and so there's a purpose for all things, and so but we thank you for these days that are almost picture perfect, and so we thank you for this day as we begin this day with prayer, and we lift our prayers and send up our desires for you to receive the glory and honor and praise for all things, and we just thank you for your blessings that you bring down. And I believe, as some have said, when praises go up, your blessings come down. And so we thank you for the opportunity to send our blessings up to you, our praises up to you, and that you can return blessings back to us as you see fit in your plan. So we thank you ahead of time for what you're going to do this day and the days to come, but we thank you now for another opportunity to move into a new book in your word, a difficult one for some people to just read through, a lot of names and so forth that we don't even fully understand, but we thank you for the guidance of your Holy Spirit to guide us to the things we need to see relative to your totality of your plan. And so we begin First Chronicles this morning, and we thank you for this opportunity to be in your word and to study your word more fully. So we've asked you, the Holy Spirit, to fill us and provide us all that we need to grow in our knowledge and understanding of your word and the meaning for us, and that we can see your plan, your divine agenda, Lord, more perfectly by looking at all your word from the very beginning, from creation to eternity, future. And so we are still on that journey, and I just ask for your guidance of your Holy Spirit as I try to teach each part of that journey. So thank you for this time and the people who have come, and we just ask for a blessing on each person that has come to hear here, and as well as those that may be listening in on the internet. Thank you, and just ask for your blessing on this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm just going to do an overview of the two handouts I gave you. Now, some who have not been with us the whole time, I'll be continuing to try to catch them up. I did a handout many of you should have in your notebooks if you've kept everything. Back in the first age, the age of creation to the fall, I gave this handout, the likely dating of the first 20 generations. So it's a handout that you should have, that we basically take the dating of, we believe, 4004 BC was when God began the creation of all things on this earth. And that's not accepted by everyone, particularly those that believe in evolution and all the other things that are taught in schools and what have you. But if you take the Bible literally and you date it back to Adam, and you can pretty well go back there within reason. And you'll, if you remember, for those of you that don't have this in front of you, you remember most of the first 10 generations from Adam to Noah lived long lives. The shortest one was Enoch. It was the seventh from Adam, and he lived 365 years, and God took him. And that's a picture, I believe, I would teach, and I think Raymond does, but that's an early picture of the rapture, way back in the first 10 generations, because he walked with God, and God took him. But we also see that Noah had to go through the flood, which was the next down here, the fall to the flood in the third age actually, when the flood came. So anyway, If you still have that handy somewhere, refer back to it as we go through Chronicles here a little bit, because I took the liberty to give you a sheet on the genealogy from Adam to Jesus. That I haven't given before, but I'm basically taking this from Genesis for the first part, all the way through Judah, basically. It's pretty well outlined by timing, and from Adam to pretty much Judah, Jacob for sure. And then from there on, it's pretty well outlined, well, it is outlined in the book of Matthew, the genealogy listed at the first part of Matthew. So the names I have on here may be somewhat foreign, but that you should also recognize many of these king names that we've just gone through with the book of Kings. We have that from David, well, actually, yeah, David, through Solomon, David, Solomon, Rehoboam, and so forth. They're in the 33rd from Adam, David, all the way down we had Manasseh, Amon, Josiah, Jeconiah, Jerubbaal. So anyway, down quite a ways we go till they were taken into Babylonian captivity. So, but we'll keep that handy in front of you as we teach on in Chronicles and go through Chronicles. I also took the liberty on this sheet at the bottom, you'll notice that I took the order of birth of the 12 sons of Jacob or Israel. In order to take the order of birth of the 12 sons, you have to go back to Genesis and the description of who gave birth, when, and so forth. Because in Chronicles, it'll basically not take it in a chronological order way. So when we look at Chronicles and we talk about the Chronicles and the names of the tribes of Israel, starting with Judah, Simeon, Reuben, they're not in order by birth. And so I wanted to give you something that you have in front of you as the order of birth. So let me just refer to that and then we can put this away until we start going through the differences in First Chronicles. But the order of birth of the two wives of Jacob, it started with Leah, if you remember the account back in Genesis. Leah gave him his first four sons, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. And of course, Rachel could not have children. So then she took it upon herself to give to Jacob her maidservant, Bilhah. And so the next two that were born for Jacob's sons was Dan and Naphtali, which were the from the maidservant Bilhah for Rachel's purpose. And then it goes back to Leah, the sister of Rachel, gives her maidservant to Jacob. And so Gad and Asher were born from that relationship, seventh and eighth sons. And then you had Leah once again giving birth to two more sons herself, which are Issachar and Zebulun. And then finally, Rachel's womb is opened up, and she gives birth to Joseph, which is the 11th son, and ultimately gives birth to Benjamin, the final of the 12 sons, and Rachel dies giving birth to her. We have that account in Genesis 35. So all this is recorded in Genesis, but it's nice to keep the order of birth in relation to some of the things we'll see in Chronicles, because Chronicles may depict a different order, not by timing of birth, but by which of the sons were involved. So anyway, that's kind of an overview. On the outline itself, I have four bullet points. The first bullet point is the first nine verses, nine chapters. The first nine chapters from Adam to David. See, the emphasis here will be King David. And the most of First Chronicles is about King David. And so you have the genealogies from Adam to David initially in those first nine chapters. And then the second bullet point is very short, but it's a very important event in the life of the kings, because Saul was the first king of Israel, the United Kingdom. It's Saul, David, and Solomon, the three United Kingdom kings. And that's in chapter 10. And I want to particularly point you to it, whether we get to it today or next week, we'll see how the time goes. But it's verse 14 of those, verses 13 and 14, I guess, tell us something in Chronicles that we didn't see in Kings clearly. So that's the kind of things I think we need to be looking for out of Chronicles, because Chronicles, if you remember, is really a priestly approach to history. And so there are things that God wants us to see that he was doing listed in Chronicles that we may not see in the history books, so to speak. So I'll be trying to work through those as I go. I haven't done a complete study on it by any means. I've been kind of sidetracked this week. So, no, that's all right. But the whole week I've been sidetracked. But we got this done, so at least it's a start that we can work from and keep going on it. I don't anticipate that I'm going to spend a lot of time, not like I did on Kings or Second Kings particularly, with reading everything. I'm not going to read everything. I kind of expect you to go back, each of you to go back and read through these, and so you can speed read if you choose to speed read through all the names, because sometimes they're pretty hard to pronounce. So anyway, so that first bullet points the genealogies from Adam to David, and that's why I wanted to give the full genealogies, because Adam to David is 33 names. And so David was the 33rd on the list. And so that's the first bullet point, the first nine chapters. Then that chapter 10 is the death of Saul, and we'll get into briefly, because there's not the account of Saul's death is recorded pretty clearly in the book of Kings, or Samuel, I guess it is. We'll read this for in its entirety, which is just 14 verses. Then the biggest section is bullet point 3, which is the reign of David, from chapter 11 all the way through the first part of chapter 29, which is the conclusion to 1 Chronicles there. And so we have, I guess you can look down the points I included. I kind of just went through the subheadings in that whole thing, and so we can talk about any of these in a little bit more detail. But remember, the history of this is primarily recorded in Samuel and Kings, and so we went through the whole account of David and the legacy of David and everything else. So that's 3, and then 4 is just a very short part, because it takes us to the end of 1 Chronicles, and that's where David dies, the death of David, and Solomon takes over his succession. And so that takes us all the way through chapter 29, verse 30, which concludes 1 Chronicles. Then basically 2 Chronicles, and I'll be doing an outline of 2 Chronicles, but it's pretty much a listing of the kings of Judah. That's basically what it is. Second Chronicles is following the kings of Judah. And we've gone through all those, as you know, in the book of Kings. And So I'll just add to it where I find things that might be of interest to expand upon what individual kings did or didn't do. So we'll kind of catch those as we go through it, and I'll study up on it a little bit before each week that we address whatever kings we're dealing with. So let me just browse down that first bullet point, because that's what we're going to be taking on now. And we'll start the reading from chapter 1 of Chronicles. And chapter 1 kind of begins with 20 generations, from Adam to Abraham, the first 20 generations. And we'll see how it reads here. But just looking down that those first 9 chapters, we see the genealogy from Adam to Abraham and the family of Abraham. And when you talk about the family of Abraham, then you have to get into the 3 wives. I don't know how many of you knew that Abraham had 3 wives. We kind of reflect upon the 2, because Sarah could not have a child, or she thought she could not have a child, and so she basically gave her maidservant over to Abraham, and through her maidservant, she had a child, and that maidservant's Hagar. So the descendants of Hagar are listed here in the family of Abraham, and Hagar gave birth to Ishmael. And so Ishmael is kind of the whole start of the Arab line. And so when we're still talking about it in the news today, we're talking about the conflict between Israel and much of the Arab nations, or even into other other nationalities have now taken on this debate. Is Israel really the chosen people of God? Does the Bible, have they read the Bible? That's the whole question. So it's a very pertinent point for us today and into the future, and the importance of how we stand with what we believe. God's word is, tells us what we should know and what we should believe. So we have the genealogies from Adam to David, and I separated that from Adam to Abraham, and the family of Abraham with Hagar, Keturah. Of course, Keturah, he married after Sarah died. And so that was his 3rd wife. And there's a line there, too, of Abraham's children, so to speak, from a different wife. Then we have the listing of Esau's sons. That's another whole thing, because you have Jacob's sons, which are primarily the 12 tribes of Israel, which we talk about, and I've listed them down here, not in the order, again, of birth, but in the order of importance as it relates to David. And so Israel, Jacob's sons, listed, and I said clearly there, 12 sons, not in birth order. So when I gave you that other handout, the bottom of that handout with the birth order, keep that in mind as you study. Because if you read through Chronicles, you'll see a whole different order of listing. And so, as I went down there, you had Judah first. Well, Judah's the tribe. He's 4th in the order of birth. He was the 4th son born, and to Leah. But Judah is the one from which God would choose to send his son through that tribe of Judah. And so Jesus would come through the tribe of Judah, through David, being called the son of David. And so all these things are important to understand where God puts the importance. It's not the firstborn. It's not Reuben. Reuben messed up, if you read the whole account. Reuben was the firstborn in order. But he did some things that he shouldn't have done. And so he was not honored with the righteous line, with the line from which Jesus would come. And then you have Simeon, who is the second born, listed next. And then you have Reuben. And the way they do it here is Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh all lumped together. Anybody know why those three go together? Because when they came into the promised land, those are the three tribes that settled on the east side of the Jordan River. Reuben kind of headed that up, and then you had Gad also settled there, and you had the half a tribe of Manasseh that settled on the east side. So this is kind of putting together, you know, what later happens of where these recognized tribes would come. And then you have Levi, who is the fourth in order, or he's actually the third son born, but he's listed fourth here. He's the priestly tribe. And then an interesting one that I haven't really dug into. I'd like to talk to Raymond about this, because I have my suppositions. Why is Dan not even mentioned here? No respect at all for Dan's. But I think it has to do with their moving their tribe north and being in idol worship and all those kind of things. So, but he's not mentioned in the priestly order of things here recognized in Chronicles. Unless you can find something different, I couldn't find him mentioned at all in this First Chronicles. So I got him listed here, but not mentioned. And then Issachar, Naphtali, Manasseh, who was not really the son of Jacob, he was the grandson of Jacob, if you remember. He's Joseph's son. And Ephraim the same way. And so Ephraim became the known tribe of the northern kingdom. When the kingdom split, Ephraim, the grandson of Jacob, really became the head tribe in the northern kingdom. So all these little details have their significance of order of things as by the priestly order. But Naphtali and Manasseh Manasseh and Ephraim would be the two grandsons. Joseph is not included in the 12 tribes because he never came back to the land. They brought his bones back, but that's it. And so Joseph was not, he was in Egypt, and he died in Egypt. And so then Asher is there. And then you have the starting of the account of Saul, the Benjamite. So we bring in the tribe, once again, of Benjamin through Saul, the first king of the United Kingdom of Israel. And that's in 1 Chronicles 8. And then 9 is basically a description of the peoples in Jerusalem. So those who came to Jerusalem are listed in chapter 9. So we'll get into some of that. And you please read as you have the opportunity, read ahead of even me talking about these things. And then, as I mentioned, chapter 10, we'll talk about the death of Saul. And we can debate or we can accept what God's word says. Saul didn't end well. And I would say it's questionable whether Saul was saved at the end of his life when you read those two verses at the end of that chapter 10. Then the biggest part, like I said, is the reign of David. And much of this we've dealt with in detail back in the Samuel and in the Book of Kings, and so I will. But we'll cover them by each category as we go through them, and see why David was so honored in the line of kings, even to the point that I think Raymond mentioned it, and I believe by the book of Ezekiel, when we look at the millennial kingdom, when the millennial kingdom will be set up for 1,000 years after Jesus has come back, destroyed the enemy, and has set up the process to rebuild the temple and everything else in the millennial kingdom. And it's mentioned that David is going to be there with Jesus. And I'm assuming a resurrected body. I don't know how else David would appear. And he will serve with a prime role in that millennial kingdom with Jesus. Jesus will be king, but David will be what we would call prince. And so be under Jesus. It's interesting, you know, in the Gospels, we refer to Jesus as the son of David. So that's order, because David physically was born first before Jesus, but we know that in order, spiritually in order, David is under Jesus. So all will be under Jesus in the millennial kingdom. So and then we'll finish with the death of David at the end of this reading. So let me just kind of glance through chapter 1 and again talk about these topics just briefly, because Karen knows how much I struggled with trying to put this outline together in some kind of orderly manner and meaningful, that you can take it and say, oh, let me study that a little bit more. Let me understand that. So let's talk through this. The first part of this is labeled to Noah's sons. The historical records from Adam to Abraham. So when you look at the genealogies, you have the 10 generations from Adam to Noah. And like I say, most of those 10 generations live 900 and some years, 800, 900 and some years. So life was a lot longer back shortly after the fall, even after the fall. And so they're named there. The 10 generations are right there in front of you on verses, I guess that's 1, 2, 3, 4. Yeah, through the four, well, three verses, because then the fourth verse goes to the sons of Noah. So let me just read those briefly. Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahala, Jared, Enoch, and that's the seventh from Adam, and that's the one we usually talk about, is the one who walked with God and he was taken by God, in the picture of the rapture in the Old Testament. Methuselah was the longest man to ever live, according to the biblical record. And he died the year of the flood. He died before the flood came, I believe. And so but it was the year of the flood. So God, in his own way, protected him and honored him, didn't send him through the flood, the judgment. But he took him by death. 969 years he lived, almost a full 1,000 year, which I believe was God's intention in the original. That why were all these long lives? Because in the day that Adam would commit the sin of eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he will surely die. In the day he eats from the tree, he will surely die. What does that mean? Adam didn't drop dead when he took a bite of that fig or apple, whatever the fruit was. No, he lived 900 and some years himself. So it doesn't mean that he dies in the day, a 24-hour period, when he took it. It means 1,000 years. Basically, 1,000 years was considered like a day in God's sight. And so in the early state, that's why you get those first 10 generations, including Noah, 950 years. He almost lived out that full day of 1,000 years. Absolutely. Yeah, because people would say, well, how can people live 1,000 years in the millennial kingdom? You know, because God will make it happen, you know. 1,000 years is but a day in God's sight. That's in the Bible too, in the book of Psalms. You know, so that timing is God's timing. And so that's the first part there. And then we have the sons of Noah, which we know the three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then it goes on and lists the generations below them. And that's an important study if you study it. Particularly looking at all the things that we're contemplating now. Where does Gog come from? Gog and Magog come from, which is one of the biggest debates in our modern world. When does that battle occur? Ezekiel 38 and 39. Raymond's talked a lot about it in all his teachings, and we still can't be absolutely certain of timing or, you know, of who and so forth. But it's very important. But you have names there. You have names of the sons of Japheth. Remember, Japheth would be the ones that would be probably primarily the Caucasian race, if you want to take races. And so most of us, we could have some mix in with us, but most of us are probably from the original line of Japheth. Chances are. Some of us may have a lot more Shem in us than we realize. but anyway, so you got names like Gomer, Magog, Javan, Tubal, Meshech. There's common names there for the battle in Ezekiel, Gog and Magog. And so we usually say Magog may be Russia. Maybe Russia, maybe the leader of Russia. So if we look today at the world today, who is the potential Magog? Putin? Or is it somebody later to come along? We don't know. But Russia seems to fit the picture and the location. And then you have the sons of Gomer. And Gomer is Leslie, less known because he's the son of Japheth, but not a direct involvement in the main things. So you got several names. Tagormah. Tagormah's mentioned there, and we usually mention that with Ezekiel 38 as well. Tagormah would be in the area of Turkey today, possibly, or further north. Gomer has sometimes been referred to as possibly Germany in today's map. And then we have the sons of Javan. And so there we have Tarshish. Tarshish is the key one. Because if you study end times stuff, you study Ezekiel 38 and 39 again, you'll see the sons of Tarshish. And there, I think Raymond has shared on it, and I've shared limitedly, but some. It looks like most of us who may have a European background, from whichever nations we might have come from, our ancestry, most likely may have a connection to Tarshish. So Tarshish is going to play a role in the end times battle of Gog and Magog. So all these things have a future potential reference. So when you look at these names, they aren't just names out of the blue. They need to be at least considered. How is this going to play out? So we know Japheth, then we have Ham, and from the line of Ham, the Hamites, we'll see a lot of names there that are not good. Cush, Mizraim, Put, Canaan, and then you can go on with Havilah down below with the sons of Cush. Nimrod, I think Raymond's mentioned that name several times recently in some of his teachings. Cush was the father of Nimrod. Nimrod was believed to be kind of the leader of the Tower of Babel situation way back when. You know, all these names have a place in history and a meaning for how God's working out. So that's Assyria, the area of Assyria. And then you go on with Mizraim. Mizraim really is primarily from Egypt. So the history of that son of Ham primarily settled in Africa. And so you have various names there. And Canaan was the father of Sidon, his firstborn, and so forth. The Hittites, the Jebusites, those should all come to mind with other places in the Bible. The Amorites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, they were all in the land when the Israel went into the land, and they had to clear them out. So all these things have more of a story to them, but boy, it's hard to find out, you know, specifics about all of them. But you have to read the totality of Scripture. Then let me just finish with the Shemites here. The Shemites is the promise line. The Shemites, the Jews, the Israel, primarily. So the sons of Shem. And there you have the different sons of Shem, which would primarily have settled around the Middle East. And so Aram, Arphaxad, he's part of the ongoing generation to Jesus. And then you have the two sons were born to Eber, which is interesting because Peleg became one of the ancestry all the way to Jesus. And then Joktan was the father of several of these names, and you can look up on the, you know, how they fit in. And then it can kind of concludes at verse 24 to 27 with Shem. Shem is the 11th generation. Arphaxad followed him, Shelah followed him, Eber followed him, Peleg, Reu, Serug, Nahor, Terah, and Terah was the father of Abram. And so the first 20 generations gets us to the first 20 generations there with Abraham. And so, and then you can read for yourself the descendants of Hagar, which is very much the Arab through Ishmael. You got the firstborn, Ishmael, and so forth. And then you got the descendants of Keturah. They're not mentioned a whole lot. We don't know. I mean, I don't know. Sheba and Dedan is mentioned in Ezekiel 38 as part of that battle that's yet to come. So Sheba and Dedan has a role. That's probably the Arabian Peninsula area. The sons of Midian would also be in that Middle East area. So they do have some significance, but not a lot of detail in the Scripture about what role they play and what the future role could potentially be. And then just, I guess it's probably a good place to stop, because we'll go on with the descendants of Sarah, which is more in the line, the righteous line to Jesus. The people of Sur in Edom, which the Edomites, which is Esau, twin brother to Jacob, the rulers of Edom. And that kind of brings us down to Israel's sons that we'll get into in chapter 2. So again, you can kind of see my approach. I'm not trying to read every name because I can't even pronounce some of them, but we'll just leave those for you to look at, and I'll try to bring pieces, a little bit of importance to each part that I have knowledge of. So anyway, let's stop there for today. I think that's enough of going through the Chronicles, and we'll continue on next week. Now, my understanding, correct me, Sonia, if I'm wrong, but for Vacation Bible School next Sunday, this is going to be set up in this area with the tent and everything.
Two tents.
So we might have to move our Sunday school teaching into the sanctuary, at the back of the sanctuary. So just be prepared. If you come for Sunday school, we're still going to have it. I won't have access to my boards and everything, but we'll have to
figure out that we can be in here. You know,
we might be able to stay in here. That would be better for videoing it and everything. But
and we might be able to just set the tables a little differently and then change them.
Okay. All right. Well, whatever you can do would be appreciated. So if we can stay in here, that'd be good.
Yeah.
Anyway, let's close in prayer and prepare ourselves for a time of worship. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day once again, this beautiful day you've given us, and we just thank you for the opportunities that you give us each and every day of our life. We just thank you for the blessings that you rain down upon us. And we just pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will continually prompt us to send up our praises, And we do send up our praises. So now as we enter our time of worship, Lord, this is our opportunity in the many ways in our worship service to send up our praises to you, honoring you and giving you the glory. And so we pray for each part of our worship service, and we thank you for the preparation that's already been done to put the service together. We thank you for the music that's been selected. Thank you for Charmaine and what she does with picking the songs and then presenting the music to us so that we can sing it, and Austin's part for putting words on the screen, and all the things that we can lift up our praises to you in our time of worship. And so we look forward to that with the music. We look forward to the prayers that you also encourage us to share with one another so that we can pray for each other and encourage to seek your blessing upon those prayers. And we thank you for how you have answered so many prayers in each of our lives. Sometimes maybe we don't recognize it at the time, but we can look back and we can see how you have been there answering prayers along the way. So we thank you for that, and as you continue to do that for each one of us. We thank you for the time of the scripture reading. We just thank you for what Raymond has chosen this day from Exodus to read about with Jethro. And so I pray that it can be a blessing of a little talked about character in the Old Testament, but it's important as we look at Timothy and what we're asked to do. And so, Lord, we thank you for the scripture reading, and then particularly Raymond's message that he will deliver. We're to know you, not just know of you, but to know you. And so we thank you for the opportunities you've given us to do that and to share you with others who do not know you. So help us to recognize the opportunities when they're put in front of us to just, and we have that with Vacation Bible School next week, and or 2 weeks. And we just continue to pray for the children that maybe are considering coming, the parents that are considering bringing their children. We just pray that they will see this as an opportunity, as a blessing for their children and for themselves and for their families. And we pray that for the workers as well. We thank you for the preparation that will be worked on this week, and we just pray for a blessing upon that and each part of our Vacation Bible School 4 nights that we'll be sharing with the young people who come. So we thank you for these opportunities you give us, and we thank you for this time of fellowship that we have as we go into our time of worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.